message because we live in a complicated world and we have complicated problems, but sometimes just a simple word from God is all we need. Sometimes a simple word from the Lord can change everything. That's why today I'm kicking off a series called Two Words. Today I'm going to give you two words you need to hear, and next week I'm going to give you two words you need to say. Y'all ready? Today's message is directly for you. Two words. Wake up. Come on, somebody say, wake up. Come on, somebody shout, wake up. Come on, yell like you're yelling at your kids. Wake up. There you go. Somebody felt a witness on that. Wake up. That's the message today. That's our two words. How many of you have ever done something stupid while you were halfway awake? Anybody? One morning I woke up and I found the remote control in the refrigerator. I'm sure we got some good stories in this room this morning. Okay, but how many of you have ever slept through something important? Job interview, exam, first date that ended up being the last date. Did you know that one of the reasons that the Allies were so successful at Normandy is because Adolf Hitler liked to sleep late? Did you know that he was asleep during the whole invasion and he had ordered his generals under no circumstances to wake him up? He didn't even wake up till lunchtime that day? A young boy named Douglas Spedden slept through the sinking of the Titanic, which, as you know, is a historical event based on a movie. They said that he briefly woke up as they put him in the lifeboats, telling him, we're going to look at the stars. And he said, okay, and fell right back asleep and didn't wake up till the next morning. He never saw the Titanic sink, but apparently his teddy bear did. Alice Payne of Derbyshire, England, slept through her child's birth. And we ain't talking about a C-section. Okay? How much are we missing? Because we're spiritually asleep. I cannot help but feel that we're missing miracles. We're missing open doors. We're missing breakthroughs. We're missing the voice of God guiding us because our eyes are shut and we are asleep. Romans 13:11 says, do this knowing the time that now it is high time. Somebody say high time. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Tell somebody, stop sleeping. Now, here's my issue with getting woke up. If I'm sleeping good, leave me alone. Under God, leave me alone. That's an old preacher cuss word, under God. If I'm sleeping good, leave me alone. Unless the sky is falling and the house is on fire or the Krispy Kreme light is on, let me sleep. Hello. I love to sleep, and that's the problem. If I'm sleeping, leave me alone. And yet here we are, the church is sleeping through some of the greatest God moments in history, some of the greatest opportunities to share the gospel, to see miracles and signs and wonders and deliverance, to reach the greatest harvest this world has ever known. The time is right for revival and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, but the problem is too many Christians don't want to wake up. Lord, I want revival, but don't make me get out of bed. Church, the Bible says it's high time to wake up. Come on, somebody. Isn't it funny how we want to be changed, but we don't want to be challenged? We say, God, I want to go deeper, but I don't want to be disrupted. Think with me for a minute. When you stay at a hotel and you want to sleep in, you put a little sign on the door. What's that sign say? Anybody? Do not disturb. Can I announce to you today at Generation Church, it's time to take down the do not disturb sign. God has you where you are right now because He wants to disturb you so He can wake you up. God didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. And the Spirit of the Lord is saying, wake up. Don't miss your moment. Don't miss your miracle. Don't miss your assignment. He is the God who comforts those who are disturbed, but He also disturbs the comfortable. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And that's what's happening here with Jesus in Mark chapter 8. Jesus is on the boat with His disciples, and the disciples have what I would call a duh moment. Lord, we forgot to bring the bread. I have forgotten to put gas in the car. I have forgotten my wife's luggage, but I ain't never forgot the bread. Mark 8:14, the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, this is classic Jesus, because some of y'all have thought it would be so cool to go back in time and be a disciple and hang out and have a conversation with Jesus. Let me tell you something. You would be just as confused as the disciples were. They didn't have no idea what He was talking about. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And the disciples were like, what's that, some kind of artisan bread? What kind of bread is that? I knew we should have bought more bread. They were completely clueless. Jesus warns them about leaven. Now, if you don't know what leaven is, the modern name for it is yeast. Another translation says it like this. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. What is yeast? Yeast is a type of fungus that's used in baking. And here's the thing about baking yeast. You put a little bit in the dough, it affects the whole thing. Just a little bit of yeast goes a long way. How many of y'all like yeast bread? Anybody? I know that's right. Galatians 5:9 says this, a little yeast spreads through the whole batch of dough. Now, yeast is good in some bread, but in the Bible it's used as a warning. 1 Corinthians 5:6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? You see, yeast is a metaphor for pride, and it's a metaphor for sin. And He said that just a little bit of that can contaminate the whole bread. What is bread in the Bible? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. When we take communion, we remember the words of Jesus. This bread is my body which was broken for you. What is the bread? Jesus is the bread. I'll never forget when I was in my Spanish major at Carolina, one of my professors, Spanish professor, she came to Christ. And let me tell you, it is a great and mighty miracle when you have a liberal professor in a liberal stronghold come and find Jesus. Because the universities of our nation are the high places of today. She became a believer, and she spent a whole day in class talking about this phrase, pan de vida, bread of life. She was reading old Spanish literature and reading an old poem written by San Juan de la Cruz, and he wrote about the bread of life. And she talked about how just so incredible and so powerful it is, and how much it spoke to her that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread. Tell somebody He's the bread. Jesus is the bread of life, the bread of heaven, our daily bread. And Jesus looks at the disciples and He says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, religion. Watch out for the yeast of Herod, politics. Jesus is saying, I alone am the bread of life, and don't you start mixing that fungus in with me. Hello. Don't you bring the leaven of the Pharisees, that dead, dried up religion, the traditions of man that make the word of God of no effect. Hello. Don't you bring in that fungus of politics into the church and ruin the bread. And we wonder why Goldsboro is the poorest city in North Carolina and the 36th most violent city in America. I can tell you why. Because we got too much leaven in the church. And until we get the political pimps out of the pulpit and we get dead, stale, dried up religion, the traditions of men, and still we, until we love our children more than our church traditions, we're never going to change this city. Jesus said it. You bring in the leaven of religion and the leaven of politics, you're going to ruin everything. I said it. Scared of y'all, I'll say it again. There's too much leaven in the church. Jesus alone is the bread of heaven. And he's the only one that can change. No politician died on the cross for you. No religious tradition ever saved you. Jesus alone is the bread of life. You mix that other stuff in, you won't ruin it. Jesus was preaching good, y'all. And they didn't get it. Verse 16, they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we ain't got no bread. Right? Oh, yeah, Jesus, we get it. We know what you're saying. You're saying we should have brought more bread. We left all the bread on the shore, and we just got one loaf, and we should have brought more. That's what you're saying, Lord. We know, we get it, we understand. And Jesus is about to lose his mind. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about this bread. I'm going to talk about this bread. Hello. You're thinking about that loaf of bread. I'm talking about the living bread. But since you want to talk about that loaf of bread, let's talk about bread for a minute. Verse 19, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said 7. Church, here's a wake-up call. You need to remember who's in the boat with you. You need to remember who your Jesus is. You're crying over the stuff you lost and you're worried about one piece of bread. You got the miracle worker in the boat. Remember who is with you. If Jesus fed the thousands with the little boy's lunch with a Happy Meal, he is more than able to take care of you right now. When I first read Mark chapter 8, when Jesus talked about feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000, I immediately filed a complaint. Not with Jesus, not with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not with King James, not with the CDC, but with the SSC, the Sunday School Committee. Because growing up in church, and I grew up in old school church, we had Sunday school. Anybody grew up in church in Sunday school? I grew up in an old school church. Talk about there is power in the blood. Look what the Lord has done. Whose report will you believe, church? And I sat in a lot of Sunday school classes, and didn't nobody tell me that Jesus fed the multitudes twice. So I filed a complaint. Nobody read it, but I filed it. Critics like to look at the Bible and say, well, there's a mistake because one writer says that he fed 4,000 and another writer says he fed 5,000. Well, Jesus debunks that himself, right? Because he brings up a conversation and said, y'all remember when I fed the 5 and y'all remember when I fed the 4? These geniuses who criticize the Bible never actually read the whole thing. You ought to try it sometime. It's good for you. He did the miracle one time, and then a few months later, he did it again. God did a miracle once. How many of you know he has the power to do it again? If God healed you once, he can heal you again. If God opened up a door once, he can open up a door again. If God stepped in and provided once, he can step in and provide again. If God poured out his anointing on your life once, he can do it again. Somebody say he can do it again. Some of you need to wake up this morning and rehearse the history of all the things that God has brought you through in every moment of miracle in your life. Because God has not changed. If he did it once, he can do it again, because that's the God we serve. Not only did he do it twice, but between the two miracles, it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That means that it's important. It tells me Jesus is not just concerned with the condition of my soul, but he's also concerned about my circumstance. You need to know that Jesus cares about what you're going through. If it matters to you, it matters to God. He cares about your soul, and he also cares about your need. While he was preaching to their souls, he also took time to feed their bodies. Hallelujah. Amen. I want you to notice this. Jesus was preaching so good, they forgot to eat. You know you're preaching good when people forget to eat. They're like, oh no, I don't want to eat. I just want to hear you preach some more. That has never happened here. Not yet, but even while he's preaching, he realizes they need to eat. They're hungry. That tells me God cares. Not only is the message that God cares, it's a mandate to the church that we have to reflect the character of Jesus. We're here to share the gospel and also meet the needs of people. Amen? Because Matthew 25 doesn't say, when I was naked, you gave me knowledge. When I was hungry, you gave me a podcast. Right? It's not one or the other. We're called to preach the gospel and to meet the needs of people. Can I get a witness? I love this quote from Howard Thurman. He said, the power of prayer is directly connected to your willingness to be a part of the answer. The power of prayer is directly connected to your willingness to be a part of the answer. The power of prayer is not how much you shout and do the Holy Ghost two-step. The power of prayer is not whether or not you speak in more tongues in the United Nations. The power of prayer is your willingness to be part of the answer. The power of prayer is you moving when God moves. Y'all getting quiet, but you listening? Yeah? Yeah? Come on, this is yes, this is no. Come on, y'all, give me some. The power of prayer is you participating in what God is doing. Right now, Hudson loves his highlights magazines. Everybody ever had a highlights magazine? In fact, he got one in the mail yesterday, and he loves the part where you take two pictures that are side by side, and you circle all the things that are different between the two pictures. Anybody ever done that? Well, I want to do that quickly with these two miracles in the life of Jesus. I want to do a quick compare and contrast of these two stories. And don't worry, I'm almost finished with the first part of my introduction. The first thing I noticed in both miracles is that it was a big group and a big problem. It says 5,000 and 4,000, but that's not even counting the women and the children. So it's possibly 15,000 and 20,000 people. That's a lot of people. And how many of you know, when you have people, you're going to have problems. So here's our wake-up call this morning. We are called to people. That means we're called to problems. How about that? When you're called to people, you're called to problems. There was a big crowd and a big problem, and you cannot separate the problems from the people. And believe me, if I could, I would have. Amen. None of us have any problems. But when you have people, you have problems. Y'all ever just get tired of people? Anybody? Y'all are too nervous in church to... Come on, everybody just raise your hand. Let's just all be honest. Nobody's looking but us in Facebook. Come on, we've all been there. I'm sick of people right now. I just want to be all by myself. And then you put in quarantine and you get sick of yourself. You know what? Because you got problems too. We are called to people, and that means we're called to problems. And thank God we have the cure. We have the answer. We have the Father, and that's better than Fauci. Notice this. In both situations, compassion paved the way for miracles. It starts with compassion. You want to see miracles in your life? Where's your compassion for your fellow man? In feeding the 5,000, Jesus was moved with compassion because he saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. When he fed the 4,000, Jesus literally said to his disciples, I have compassion for these people. So in one instance, compassion called him to move his life. In the next moment, compassion calls him to move his lips and say it. But how many of you know when you have compassion, you have to take action, right? You want to see miracles? You move when God moves. You have compassion where God has compassion. In both miracles, compassion paved the way. Something else I see with both miracles is that the disciples were asking all the wrong questions. Far too often, we worry because we're asking the wrong questions. We're asking the wrong questions, and because of it, we worry. They looked out and said, how can we get enough money to buy bread for all these people? They said, how can we even find bread in this desolate place? Wrong questions, and worry comes from asking the wrong questions.
Well, Pastor, can you give me a scripture for that? Is that scripture? Was that really scripture?
Yes, it is. Matthew 6:31. Jesus said, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Questions that we all ask every Sunday morning. But the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. I wonder if the reason you're worried is because you're asking the wrong questions. Wrong questions create worry. What if there's another lockdown? What if the schools close? What if I have to homeschool these children for the rest of my life? Somebody just sneezed. Did I just catch COVID? How am I going to pay my bills? What if I lose my 401k? What if I lose my pension? What if I lose my job? What if the supply chain fails and I can't eat Krispy Kreme while I'm living the dream? We worry because we're asking the wrong questions. I'm not saying don't have wisdom, but worry comes from asking the wrong questions. And the disciples kept asking the wrong questions. How are we going to pay for this? Where can we even buy bread? Jesus gave them a better question. He said, how many loaves do you have? That's a good question, church. I'm glad Jesus asked that question. How many loaves do you have? Do you know the power of that question? It means stop worrying and focusing on what you don't have and take a look at what you do have. How many loaves do you have? Y'all help me. Come on, say, how many loaves do you have? Come on, look at somebody and ask them, how many loaves do you have? That's a Jesus question. And that's the kind of question we should ask ourselves. What do you have at your disposal? What has God given you? What has He put in your hand? How many loaves do you have? That means take inventory of what God has given you. Do not let the enemy make you focus on what you've lost. Look at how many loaves you have left. You might have lost your job, but you still have your mind. Still have your body. You still have your creativity. You're still here. How many loaves do you have? I brought my loaf with me today. From my house. Don't judge me. Some of y'all are judging me right now because of my loaf of bread. And that's the culture we live in, because we spend all day long on Instagram liking other people's loaves and hating our own loaf. Jesus didn't say how many loaves they got. He said, how many loaves do you have? What you have might seem small. It might seem insignificant. It might not seem like it's enough. And in your hand, it will never be enough. But you take your little bit, the loaf that you have, and you put it in the hand of God, and suddenly your not enough becomes more than enough. And Jesus is saying, how many loaves do you have, the answer is not in the things that you lost and the things you might get. The answer is, what do you have in your house right now? How many loaves? I better put that back. How many loaves do you have? That's what Jesus asked them. How many loaves do you have? And what did he do? He took what they had. They didn't buy nothing. They didn't go to Great Harvest. They didn't go to Panera. They didn't go to the Walmart. And Goldsboro's got a K on the end. Y'all didn't know that, did you? They took what they had. They gave it to Jesus. You know what Jesus did? He didn't multiply it. He blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave the same stinking loaves of bread back to them. The miracle didn't happen in the hands of Jesus. The miracle happened when the disciples took what they had, what God had blessed, and used it. Hello? The miracle was in the mingling. Jesus blessed it, but he gave it back and said, you go hand it out. What if you're part of the answer? The miracle didn't happen until they used what they had. Amen? Y'all following me so far? Listen, if you ain't found a point that's touched you yet, I got one last point. This is my last shot. Okay? Last point. Here's a big difference. When they fed 5,000, the issue was the price. Okay? The disciples said, where are we going to get the money for this? I mean, I love a potluck, but this is going to kill us financially. This is going to cost a half a year's wages, this is what they said. The first time, the problem was the price, but when they fed the 4,000, the problem was the people. They said to Jesus, where can we find enough bread to feed these people in this place? And let me tell you why they said that. When they fed the 5,000, it was at Bethsaida by the Sea of Galilee in Jewish territory. It was in their home turf. People that looked like them and talked like them and spoke the same language and voted the same way. And when they fed the 4,000, it was in the region of the Decapolis, Gentile territory. They were no longer hanging out with the Israelites. They were among the Greeks. It was a place that they would never visit with people they would never hang out with. And Jesus verbally says to them, I have compassion on these people. Jesus was showing them, I am the bread of life, and everybody needs bread. Come on, say that. Everybody needs bread. He's telling them, I'm the bread of life. Everybody needs bread. Everybody is hungry. And I'm going to use you to give this bread of life to the whole world. I'm going to use you. If you're going to do what God called you to do, you've got to learn how to see people that you don't normally see. Oh, that's good preaching, Pastor. I don't even want to eat lunch. You're preaching so good up there. The feeding the 4,000 was a field trip to help them see people that they didn't normally see and help people that they never would have helped otherwise. You know what you ought to pray during this season of craziness and chaos? Lord, help me see people I don't usually see because they need bread too. You ought to make that your prayer every day. Isn't it amazing how you can see people with addictions a certain way until somebody in your family has an addiction? We've been there. Isn't it funny how we can look at things in certain situations and not really have compassion or understand because we don't see what we need to see? Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he multiplied it. And that's what God wants to do with your life and with my life. He wants to take you and bless you and break you so that ultimately your life can touch somebody else's. The Spirit of God will lead you. He'll take you from comfortable places like the sheep said, where we love to praise God and fellowship. He'll take us out of here into uncomfortable places, to your neighbor's house. Bless their heart. To Tent City. To the unvaccinated. To the vaccinated. To people who wear masks. To people who don't wear masks. To people who wear a mask while they're by themselves at home. To people who wear 5 masks. You see, last year the enemy tried to divide us on race. Now the enemy's trying to divide us over COVID. I was going in on a high note where we were shouting and jumping and excited. I guess God had other plans. God wants to take you, bless you, and break you so you can give the bread of life to somebody who desperately needs it. And sometimes the miracle's in the breaking. I don't know about you, this has been a season of brokenness for me. Sometimes the blessing is in the breaking. That's why you can't quit. That's why you can't give up in the breaking. You got to remember the power and the provision of God, because when you feel like you are not enough, you put your life in the hands of the one who is more than enough, and watch what he does in your life. Are you hungry for the bread of heaven today? Will you stand this morning as we pray and seek God today?
Right now, as we close, if everybody will close their eyes, we're going to pray. And anything that's distracting you, I just want you to lay it at Jesus' feet. Anything that's trying to bog you down and bring fear and worry, just hand it over to Jesus, because he is the answer. Lord, we just thank you for today, Father. God, I just thank you, Father, for this powerful word, Father. Lord, I pray that you wake us up. God, wake us up, Father. Lord, we don't want to be woke. We want to be awake. We don't want to be the woke culture. We want to be the awakened church. The church that doesn't back down. The church that God put in a city that is the 36th most violent city in the nation. And the poorest in North Carolina, we want to be awake to reach the people, Father. God, let us stop focusing on ourselves. Stop focusing on COVID and politics and any distraction that's going on in our life, God. And wake us up, Father. Stir us up, Lord. God, get us off our lazy bums, Father, and send us out. And God, give us the boldness to go out. Let us get out of these lazy ruts of just going home and staying isolated. And God, let us make a difference in our community, Lord, in our schools and in our church. God, let Tent City be full of people with compassion to reach the homeless and the addicted. God, let our jails be full of people with compassion that reach the unreachable, Father. God, give us a new vision, Father, for this season of life that we've been in. This division that we've been in, this nation. God, give us a new vision. Let us stop focusing on what is going on, but let us focus on you, Father. And God, use us. God, send us out, Father, to reach the lost. And in that breaking, Father, God, I thank you that you create something new inside of us. A new compassion, a new passion, a new understanding that we've never had before, Father. A new trust in Jesus, the miracle worker. That when things begin to go wrong in our life, that we don't go through the what if, but we go through who has the answer. And who makes a way where there seems to be no way. That we remember who's in the boat. That Jesus is on our side. That he goes before us. And he's pushing us along the way. that we put everything we're going through in your hands, Father. That we put our life in your hands. We put our nation in your hands. We put our children in your hands. We put our church in your hands. We put our community in your hands, Father. And as we put them in your hands, God, anoint us to do what you've called us to do, Father. God, I thank you for a new anointing, Father, to reach the nations, Father, to bring unity in division. Let us be the peacemakers, because blessed are the peacemakers. And Lord, I thank you that you make us peacemakers, that whenever you bless something, that we put the action to the blessing and the miracle, that we don't just sit back and do nothing and wait for you to move, but that we begin to act on what you have blessed. And Lord, we thank you, Father. And in this last few moments, Lord, we just thank you, Father. God, we give you glory, and Lord, we give you honor. Lord, I thank you for every broken spirit that you are healing in the name of Jesus. For anyone that needs a miracle, whatever that miracle may be, that if they raise their hands and they surrender to you, Father, that you have the answer. Because you are the miracle worker and you are the way maker. If someone's struggling with addiction, God, I thank you for deliverance. That addiction is gone in the name of Jesus. Complete healing. Complete deliverance. Not a process, but complete deliverance from addiction. Complete freedom. Because who the Son sets free is free indeed, Father. And Lord, I thank you, Father, that each one of us leaves here awake. That those sleepy eyes are wide awake, God. Lord, we see things differently, Lord. And I bind the enemy, the spirit of division, the spirit of blindness, fear, whatever it is that he's tried to bring into our nation and into our churches. I rebuke it. I rebuke that political stronghold, COVID, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for setting our churches free. God, I thank you that politics are no longer in the pulpit, Father. God, I thank you that COVID no longer keeps people at home, God, but that freedom is coming, Lord, in wisdom. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you, Father, for just unity in your house. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, don't be like the disciples and look at the loaves of bread when you look at your circumstance. You need to look at what he blessed. Because God took nothing and did a lot with nothing. And some of us have nothing, but God can do a lot. We all have nothing without God. And this morning, if you find yourself going, I need Jesus. I look at what is going around and what's going on, and my heart is hurting and I'm fearful. And I've walked away from God, or maybe you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. Today is that day. Don't walk out of here living a life that doesn't have peace, hope, joy. Walk out of here knowing that you're promised an eternity. So this morning, if you find yourself saying, that is me, I'm going to ask that everyone repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe in you. Save me, God. Set me free. Deliver me. God, heal me. Forgive me of my sins. And be the Lord of my life. And I will live for you forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.